Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 29, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 21. In today's study, in the book of Exodus, we will see that God doesn't care about how we look, on the outside, on the inside, or any which way. He simply says, come just as you are, and he will make us as white as snow. No matter our background or how dirty we think we are, Jesus gives us grace.
But there's a message for you and I tonight. There's something that we're to understand, the great price that was paid in our stead. As I said last week, as I referenced to last week, we can't get our minds around this. But can you imagine? Imagine this baby, beautiful animal in the midst of you and something dying in your place when you know you're the one who's guilty. You're the one who's been committing the adultery. You're the one who's been lying and stealing and cheating and doing everything else that shouldn't be done that God declares to be sin, a drunkard, and everything else that God says you're to stay away from. And yet, by confessing that you understand that and placing your hand on this animal, representing the transferring your sin upon it, and it dying in your place and suffering for you, you're telling me that wouldn't move you? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen, the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus literally had this happen to him by the Father in heaven. In that sense, God laid upon his son, Jesus, with his hand, your sin and mine. And everybody that ever lived and breathed on this planet. Charles Manson, Hitler, Ahmadinejad, you name it, God placed the sin of mankind, everybody, your present sin tonight, on his son, Jesus Christ, who was innocent, who was spotless, who was blemish-free. Your sin, your guilt was placed upon Jesus Christ so that you wouldn't have to bear the punishment. That moves me. That humbles me. I only have one son, just like the Father in heaven, his only begotten son, and I would never give him for you. Honestly, ever. I wouldn't give my one son for my wife or my other daughters. I wouldn't give my son for nobody. I couldn't do it. Now, I've only had my son Charlo for 14 months. God the Father had his son, Jesus Christ, who is God, from eternity past. There's no beginning to God. Imagine what that bond was like. And he sent his son, and we are told in the epistles that Jesus willingly humbled himself and took that place of a servant. He came to this earth in agreement with the Father. He lived a perfect sinless life, therefore a spotless, blemish-free sacrifice. All he lived to die. And just like these animals in their prime at 1 to 2 years old, that's when they were sacrificed. Jesus Christ in his prime at 33 years old laid his life down so that you can have life. This isn't a story. This isn't a picture of killing. This is a picture of giving life. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It gives life to people who don't deserve it. Because that's grace. If you're here tonight and you're frustrated, I can't do this Christian thing. I can't do this religious thing. I can't keep all the rules and the regulations. It was never intended for you to be able to. In fact, God knows that better than anybody else. That's why he gave Jesus for you. Religion says do, Christianity says done. Jesus uttered the words on the cross, it is finished. The price has been paid in full. Well, I don't get it, Dave. I don't get what you're saying completely. I'm overwhelmed. Well, let me ask you this if you're here tonight. Do you get that you're a sinner? Do you get that you are a sinner, that you have missed the mark of perfection, that you have done and are doing things that you know are wrong because your conscience tells you, doesn't it? Ever since we're little kids, we know when we do something wrong. Our conscience is a God-given gift, and you know you're guilty, you know you're wrong, right? I mean, I don't think anybody, if they're being honest with themselves, can deny that. We are sinners. So therefore, if we are sinners and God is holy and perfect and just, how do we come together then into a relationship? There's got to be a bridge. And that bridge is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as his arms were spread on the cross of Calvary, they remain open today to every single person that would believe in him. Not only will you have eternal life in heaven with the Lord, but you'll have a blessed side, life on this side of eternity. You'll have fulfillment. You'll have contentment. You'll have peace. You'll have meaning. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't even have meaning. You have no clue what your place on this earth for. Maybe you're successful by the world standards, but you're still empty inside. Something's lacking. Something's missing. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, Dave, you don't get it. I'm already saved and I still feel that way. Okay, you're saved, but are you consecrated? You've been redeemed. You've been washed completely. But have you placed your life in its entirety in the hands of God and say, God, consecrate me, use me, take my life and let it be? Only and all for thee. Until a person, young or old, I don't care how old you are tonight, and I don't care how young you are tonight, this message is appropriate to anybody and everybody that has an ear to hear and a heart to receive. You won't know what it is to be living until you put your hands in the living God. They're going to feel this animal die. They're going to feel it convulse. Disturbing. Ugly. Blood squirting everywhere. You see, in the church today in general, there's no place for blood. Everything else is accepted. Everything else about this tabernacle, all the glamour, all the beauty, all the different colors that we've read about over the past few weeks, all the purples and the blues and the gold, the brass and the silver, I mean, it's so gorgeous, and the appeal of religion, it's all accepted, it's all good. But once we start talking about blood, that's offensive, that's barbaric. Let's keep that to ourselves, but it's by the blood of Jesus Christ and only by his blood that we can be cleansed and forgiven. We have to talk about the blood. Without the blood, there is no true church. It's not repulsive in that sense. It's beautiful. You shall kill the bullock, verse 11, before the Lord, by the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Imagine that. All the congregation at the door watching this. Can you picture this scene? Imagine being at Calvary, at the mountain somewhere of Golgotha where Christ was crucified some 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the sinless, holy God being crucified on a tree for you? What was it like? I don't really know what I mean by saying this, but I know in my heart what I'm talking about, and I hope that you could understand. I pray tonight that God would somehow give us an understanding of what that was like. I'm praying tonight that somehow through this message, as we study this text just a little bit and we get ready to partake in the communion, the representations of his body and his blood that was shed and broken for us, I'm praying tonight that somehow God would make us more aware, more keen to what Jesus had to go through for us, that it would burden us, that it would break us, that it would shake us tonight, that it would do something to our insides, that it would make sin repulsive to us and make us so grateful, more grateful than ever before for what Jesus has done for us. We become so numb to the blood of Jesus. We become so cold and calloused that meditating on what he endured and went through doesn't even affect us. You say, how dare you say that? It affects me. When I watched The Passion of Christ, I cried. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't affect us in the sense of we come to church, we hear a message about the blood of Jesus like tonight, we even partake in communion and get right with him, and we leave and we sin and act like unbelievers. Isn't that true? You shall take, verse 12, the blood of the bullock, and you shall put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and you shall pour all of the blood, listen, beside the bottom of the altar. It's a bloody mess. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, middle of verse 13, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and you shall burn them upon the altar. Now notice verse 14. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall you burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So here we have it, the first offering. Notice, made for the priest. These priests, in this sense, represent us. That before we can go and minister to a people that are sinners, we first have to be ministered to by God and forgiven and cleansed by God, don't we? They had to first make a sin offering for themselves before they can go stand on behalf of God to the people. We have to first be cleansed by God before we can go minister to others. I have to come before you and get right with Jesus Christ before I stand behind this pulpit and preach a message to you. I have to, or else I have no place being up here. I am representing all holy, almighty, all-powerful God. And I have no business living in sin doing so. Now, being a sinner that falls and living in sin are two different things entirely. One is messing up. One is having a human nature and battling with it and trying my best to live a life that pleases God. The other instance are many Christians in America today that just take it as a joke. They trample all over the blood of Jesus Christ and they don't yield their lives to him. He's their savior, but he's not their Lord. They want to do what they want to do. There's a vast difference between the two. And in my endeavor to minister on his behalf to other people, I need to keep myself clean as I abide in him so that he can bear fruit through my life and minister to others. That's the only way that this will ever happen. That's the only way that people will ever be blessed. Now notice, they're going to take the outward parts outside of the gate. That's what we were told in verse 14, and it was a sin offering. You've got to read the book of Hebrews alongside of Exodus. Specifically chapters 9, chapters 10, and chapters 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, we are told by the author that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city wall, outside of the gate of Jerusalem on that Mount Golgotha. You see the perfect type here? They would take this sin offering. They would gut it, essentially. They would offer up the insides upon the altar. We'll talk about that more as we go. Then they would take the remainder of this sacrifice, this bull, and they would burn it outside of the city wall. They would offer it outside of the city wall. That's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He was crucified outside of the city gate, outside of the city wall of Jerusalem. Isn't it wonderful how it connects? The Old and New Testament, how they go together, how it all comes to life. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And you, verse 15, shall take a ram. And Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. It's not over. Maybe you're thinking, all right, the study's going to chill out now a little bit. It's pretty gory for a while there. I'm not big into blood, death. It's not over. Second offering, number two. You're going to take another ram. And Aaron and his sons are going to put their hands upon the ram. And in verse 16, again, you shall slay the ram, and you shall take his blood, and you shall sprinkle it about the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces. The priests back then were butchers, seriously. You're going to butcher this thing, and you're going to wash the inwards of him and his legs, and you shall put them unto pieces and unto his head. Doesn't this speak of Jesus Christ? Isaiah 53, that Jesus was so marred, so beaten, so bruised that he was unrecognizable. See, you have to see what this is all talking about tonight to get rocked. You have to understand what this all is speaking of and representing. It's all essentially in a nutshell, in a sentence, talking about God's amazing love for you. All that he gave to restore a relationship with fallen man. You have to see this here. That he allowed his son Jesus, because he has such perfect love. Love that none of us know. Even those of us who have kids and grandkids, our love is shallow compared to the love of God for his son and for you. He allowed his son Jesus to be marred and beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable hanging on that cross. His beard was ripped from his face. The crown of thorns was placed on his head, and you know those bloodthirsty Romans twisted that and pressed it down as hard as they could and tore his skull completely open. He was whipped by the Romans with that leather belt, with the nails, the spikes literally coming out. His back, his flesh was completely exposed. Dave, can you spare us the details? Absolutely not. The theme of tonight's message is, oh, how precious is the blood of Jesus. His back was broken open. He was blindsided. He was punched. He was harassed. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. And then the greatest, strongest man of all hiked up that mountain of Calvary with that tree that was rugged, that old rugged cross, up Golgotha, that mountain. I'd like to see one of us just go up the mountaintop healthy and whole without huffing and puffing. And he carried that thing up. And before they would erect the cross, they would put those railroad spikes, as it were, through his wrist and through his feet. And when they would jam that cross down, you can be sure that jerk just totally ripped his back completely open, any skin that was still attached. Those spikes grinding across his head. Those spikes in his wrists and his feet driving deeper through his veins, through his bones, through his skin, through his arteries. Blood everywhere, a bloody mess. And then he would suffocate to death. Do you remember when you were a child and your older sibling would put a pillow over your face? He would suffocate you. He would sit on you. He would hold you. Is this just something that I did to my brothers? It's torture suffocating, isn't it? Not being able to breathe. I don't even like when I'm in a room or a place where it's so stuffy that you feel like you can't move and I just need to get out of here. It's so tight. I need air. There Jesus was, beaten to a bloody pulp, unrecognizable to those who knew him of who he was. And then he began to suffocate. Marred. Shredded to pieces, just like this offering of consecration in verse 17. Folks, in case you don't know tonight, because we're not going to take anything for granted, Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but God. You have to understand that to appreciate this. Now listen to me. Even if somebody gave their dog, their sheep, their chicken for me, that would humble me and mess me up, seriously. I mean, it's moving. If you've been in the room before, right, when they put a dog to sleep or something, has anyone ever experienced this before? I may have shared this with you before. I don't know if I have, but I'll never forget when Shauna and her sisters and their dad had to put down their family dog of some almost 20 years. And I remember I went into, they wanted to go in the room when the dog was being euthanated. I don't know why they wanted to be in there. And me and my brother-in-law Mike are in the room, and we're supposed to be the ones that are strong for the girls. Sean has all sisters. And all of a sudden, the dog's, you know, laying on my sister-in-law Erica's lap, and they give it the shot, and you kind of whimpered and jerked a little, and then next thing you know, it was dead. And there was noise, but it wasn't the dog. It was me and my brother-in-law crying like two little schoolgirls, just seeing life pass before us. And it was in a humane way. And it was a way where there was no suffering. Now, if an animal was given for my sins, that would rock me enough. If a human being was given for my sins, that would certainly move me. But this is God who gave his life for sinners like you and me. There's no way to articulate. There's no way to describe this with adjectives in the English language. We can't even go near it, can we? To describe such a scene as this, that there is no greater love than this. For God demonstrated his love for us. He showed us his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We essentially, even though we weren't physically there, were the ones spitting in his face. We were the spikes that went through his wrists and his feet. It wasn't the Romans that crucified him, and it wasn't the Jews. It was you and it was me. It was our sins that put him on that tree, because the cost in his mind was that great. This is the only way to redeem man back to myself. Well, I'm lost, you're saying. Redeem, what does this mean? God created you to have a relationship with you. Sin broke that relationship, and all holy God cannot compromise his holiness. It wouldn't be right. Man fell in the Garden of Eden in the beginning of creation. That fellowship was broken. We all come from Adam and Eve. We have all inherited a sin nature. From the very time that we're born, the first thing a child says is no. Throws temper tantrums. That's why people say, don't act like a two-year-old. Don't act like a three-year-old. Nobody teaches them to be that way. It's built within them. You come out selfish. You come out thinking about you. How can I be pleased? How can I be warm? How can I get on my mother's breast again so I can eat? You know, what can I do to scream in the middle of the night so somebody comes running to my side? It's me, me, me from the very beginning. And God in his grace and his love says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to give my son, because this is the only way to restore our fellowship, our relationship once again. And so that's the gospel. Jesus came down to this world from heaven. He left paradise, if you would, and came to this world, the son of a carpenter. Lived a perfect, holy life. 100% God, but yet, also, man, he gave up his deity, if you would, in the sense where he relied completely on the Spirit of God, like you and I do today. And he laid down his life for us so that our relationship can be restored. I feel so inadequate tonight preaching this message, because I'm so at loss for words right now to describe this scene, this portion, what he's done. A.W. Tozer once said that we have no business as preachers touching John 3:16. The verse that is the most used, known, read, quoted of all of the country. Why? Because it's so incredibly powerful.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.